Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Make sure you've got those ready. I'm going to be going to the Word a little bit later on, and I just would encourage you to follow along in the Word and see God's direction and instruction for your life in that. Has anybody ever gone to the doctor before? I think you're being facetious. Probably most, if not all of us, have been to the doctor before. You ever go to the doctor and have the doctor say, this is what you need to do to get better and to feel better? Maybe it's a viral infection. And so what's the help for a viral infection?
Rest,
lots of liquids, just calming down and just taking it easy. If we were to follow those instructions, we would do so because we have confidence in the doctor who gave that instruction to us. We have some kind of confidence or belief that they know what's best for us, and so we follow that direction. Do we always follow that direction? The doctor maybe says, for 10 days you need to relax, to rest. 10 days of rest. You feel better after about 3, rest goes right out the window, doesn't it? And a lot of times, if you're like me, then after about 5 days, you start feeling crummy again because you didn't follow the instructions that the doctor, who you have some form of confidence in, has given you. I think sometimes our lives in our relationships with God follow that same pattern of thought. That God gives us direction for our lives, and we, by our confidence or faith in Him, we follow that direction that He gives us. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we maybe do for a while and then don't for a while, and then do for a while and don't for a while. That direction that God has for us, that relationship that we have with Him, ought to motivate us and drive us to a point where our lifestyle follows that faith in Him. That our lives are changed and different because we have a great relationship with God our Father. Let's grab our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings in the Old Testament. Toward the front of the Old Testament, you'll find 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and they're all pretty good-sized books, so you should be able to find 2 Kings okay. 2 Kings chapter 19. In 2 Kings chapter 19, it comes at a point where Jerusalem is surrounded. King Hezekiah is the king at the time. Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrian army, and the king is Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrian nation. And he basically writes a letter to Hezekiah and says, I'm going to destroy you. I mean, that's basically the gist of it. When Hezekiah receives this letter then, and you can look at that letter in chapter 18 of 2 Kings. When Hezekiah receives that letter then, we pick it up in verse 14, and it says, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. Hezekiah, in beginning his prayer, establishes and reminds himself as much as anything that God is over all. That God is the one who made heavens and earth. That God is the one who is enthroned above and with all authority over heaven and earth. God is over all. For us to establish that in our own minds and our own hearts, for us to put ourselves in a position where we believe that indeed there is a great God who is enthroned above all, that God created the heavens and the earth. That God created the heavens and the earth, that He is indeed all-powerful, that all resources are His, the earth is the Lord and everything in it, that it's His, that God is God. That God is God. If indeed we recognize that, then that ought to motivate us in some direction. Now, let's look at a couple of other things. Go to Romans chapter 5. This great God that created the heavens and the earth is not a God who is far off and has nothing to do with us. Romans chapter 5 talks about the great love that God has for His people. It says in Romans chapter 5, we're going to start right in verse 1 and go through verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who is all-powerful and all-magnificent and all-awesome, and He is perfect and wonderful and His word is truth, this God who is great and strong beyond measure, this God who is everywhere at all times, who knows all things beginning from the end, loves you so much that He gave His Son to die on the cross for you. That while we were still sinners, while we didn't deserve it by our own actions, God loved us so much that He gave us His Son. So this God that is awesome and frankly indescribable, my words aren't able to explain the fullness of who God is. I can try and it would take a while. My vocabulary isn't good enough, and frankly the English language isn't good enough in comparison to our great God. Amen? And this God, who is so great and so powerful, who is all things that are right and perfect and good, loves you so much. We can be in a position where we feel like He's just far off and far away, and He's big and huge, and why in the world would He want to do anything, have anything to do with me? I feel so insignificant and so small and so little. And God is so big and so significant and so great. Why would He want anything to do with me? Yet He does. He loves us intimately and personally. He knows everything about us. He's a God who loves you and loves you so much that He sacrificed His only Son for you. So this God who is great and mighty and awesome and powerful is a God who is so personal and intimate and loving to you and in your life. Go to Acts chapter 17. The book right before Romans is Acts, so it's only back a few pages. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we're going to start right in verse 24 and go through verse 28. Acts 17, verse 24. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this. Notice this. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. You see, God desires a relationship with each one of us. God, this great and mighty and awesome God, loves us and desires relationship with all of us. And not only us who are here, and not only us who have become believers in Jesus Christ, but all of man. God's desire is for every man, that he would reach out and turn his heart to God. God loves us, and he desires us as individuals, as people. He desires our hearts. He desires our lives. He's a great God, and he loves us, and he wants us, and he desires a relationship with us. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, right about in the middle of the Bible. Psalm is the biggest book of the Old Testament, and chapter 119, or Psalm 119, is the longest of all the Psalms. You see, this great and mighty God who loves us and desires a relationship with us, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. That God, our God, also gives us direction for our lives. He's given us instruction. He said, this is the desire that I have for you, and it'd be good for you if you followed this instruction. Just like the doctor says, I have instruction for you. It'd be good for you if you followed this instruction. It'd be good for you if you drink 8 ounce glasses of water or some kind of juice. It'd be good for you if you rested throughout the day. It'd be good for you if you didn't exert yourself too much because you're really sick. I have instruction for you. And God says the same thing. He says, I have instruction for you. And it's good. And it's good for you. Psalm 119, starting in verse 97. The writer of the psalm says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. You see, this great and mighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who loves you and offered his son to die on the cross for you. It's in that God that we live and move and have our being. He gives us his word as a light for our path, as an instruction manual for how we're to live our lives. He says, this is what I have for you. This I give you, that you would know me and that you draw closer in relationship with me. And this I give you, that this is what you can do in life in following me. I think sometimes we take it and we look at it and we say, ah, yes, that's for me. 8 ounce glasses of water a day. I can do it. So we follow that and we're obedient to that and we live our lives in that relationship with him, acting out our faith and living out that belief that we have. We follow that. But I think there are some times also that we look at it and say, rest for 10 days. I'd rather not. Rest for 10 days. I'd rather not. I'd rather not have that. I'm going to decide not to follow that part of it. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians, Paul writes it, and he's speaking and writing specifically to the church, to those who have become believers in Jesus Christ. And he says in chapter 5, verse 8, of Ephesians, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Okay, you once were darkness. In other words, you lived in darkness. You lived outside of the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is light, and in Him is light. And we have wholeness of life. We walk in light as we walk in Jesus Christ, with Him as Lord of our lives. We had been in darkness. We had chosen not to have Jesus Christ in our lives at one point in our lives, but now, through our faith in Jesus Christ, we have come to that light. The last part of verse 8, "Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, if indeed we've come to that truth, knowledge, and confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, if indeed we've done that, then we've put off the deeds of darkness, we've put off that old self, that old life, and we're choosing now not to live by that anymore. And now we're choosing to live in the faith and belief that we have in Jesus Christ, in the Word that comes from God, His Father. We choose to live by that belief that we have in our lives. Usually. Now, the encouragement today is not to beat ourselves up over the times that we decide not to live by the faith that we have, to not look at our lives and examine it for the sake of depreciating ourselves, but rather to recognize the truth that there are times that I decide not to live out my faith. There are times that I choose not to live by the faith that Jesus Christ has called me to. God's Word is a word of instruction and direction for our lives, and there are times that I decide not to follow that. And rather than bringing it up so that we can condemn ourselves, because in Jesus Christ there is no condemnation, we ought to at least be truthful and honest with ourselves enough to be able to examine ourselves, our hearts and our lives, and maybe recognize the decisions sometimes that we make that go against that word that God gives us. And decide and covenant now with God that we will live our lives by faith, that I will live my life by faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so rather than living my life by my own desires and by the things that I want, which I all too often do, I'm going to live by my life by the truth and wholeness of the Word of God and my faith in that and in His Son, Jesus Christ. We've all been there. We all are there. We've all made decisions in our lives that we're not happy in. But as we commit ourselves to the Lord, we're forgiven and we're purified. We're not condemned by those deeds, but rather we're encouraged to be living our lives in light rather than darkness. Amen? We're encouraged, rather than focusing on those things and saying, oh man, I'm such a screw up, which I am. Being in a position where we recognize our God who loves me, my God who loves me, who is great and awesome and powerful, loved me so much that he gave his son for me. Loved me so much that he desires for me to be in whole and right relationship with him. My God desires that I would follow him in all my ways, and he's given me his word that I would follow it. And there are times that I don't. And I confess that to God. He's given me a way in Jesus Christ where I have forgiveness and purification and wholeness, that I'm not ruled by that baggage of the decisions that I had made in the past and the poor decisions that I even make today, but rather I am able to commit my mind and my heart and my life that I am going to follow by faith his word. That faith and belief that I have is going to direct my path and the decisions that I make in my life. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Isn't that a funny place to go? 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We were in Kings earlier, and the first book after 2 Kings is 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Usually as we talk about living by faith, we think of New Testament verses. We think of verses that Paul writes that encourages us to live in that light and to live by faith. Maybe Hebrews, walking by that faith that we have and seeing examples from times in the Old Testament of individuals who walked and lived by faith. But we're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 17. In 1 Chronicles chapter 2, David here is speaking and he's talking about the temple and talking about the kingdom being handed over to his son Solomon. He says, now my son, in verse 11, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, I'm sorry, verse 17. It says, David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 18. He said to them, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has handed the inhabitants of the land over to me, and the land is subject to the Lord and to his people. Now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord. Now David's speaking very specifically to a very specific group of people. He's speaking very specifically to the Israelites, and he says, you need to be ready so that the temple of God can be built. And that's this instruction about the articles of the temple and the temple of God being built. But verse 19, I think, speaks not only very applicably there, but also in all of life for each of us. That our desire, that our faith in God would lead us to a point where we devote our hearts and our souls to seeking the Lord our God. That our faith in him would lead us to a point that we devote ourselves fully to him. Not in part, not in season, not only on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, not only in a situation where we say, you know, I'm going to put in my God time. Right? Sunday morning's our God time. I'm going to put in my God time, punch the clock on the way in, and start the ticker at 10 o'clock. Hopefully church goes long today, so we'll have more God time in. Isn't that what you guys all hope? Hopefully church goes really long today, so we'll have more God time. You punch out on the way out. 2 hours. Here you go, God. Devote yourselves fully to the Lord. Devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Devoting our hearts and our souls to seeking the Lord our God is not about us making sure that we come to church every Sunday. It's not about being in a position where we say, well, I have my number one radio preset is 91.3. to the local Christian radio station. But rather being in a position where we recognize, where we understand, and where we commit ourselves to giving ourselves fully to the Lord. That this isn't a part-time gig. That our faith in Jesus isn't something that's part-time. That this is something we are committed to in our lives. That we devote ourselves, our hearts, our souls, all of our bodies, all of ourselves, all of our resources, that we devote it to God. That we give it to Him completely. That we give Him all that we are and all that we have and all that we think. That we devote ourselves to Him all of the time. Not in part, but in whole. David says, now devote your heart to the Lord. Devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Now, he says. He puts a time frame on it. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't wait until the Lions game is through so you can get all your swearing in before it's time. Now devote your heart and soul to the Lord. Now commit your life completely and fully to Him in all things. Let's go to God in prayer this morning. Holy God, You are awesome. You are complete and perfect, powerful, and You know everything, and You are everywhere. God, You created the heavens and the earth. And in that greatness, You personally love me and each of us and every person. You showed that love by offering Your Son to us, giving us a way of wholeness, a way in which we can have a whole right relationship with You. God, we thank You and recognize that the Bible is Your word and that it gives us direction and instruction for our lives for our benefit, for the wholeness in our relationship with You. And Father, we act out our faith. We live out our faith by the things that we do. God, we devote ourselves to You. We commit ourselves to You in all things. In all of us. Not in part, but in whole. God, we give You praise. And we thank You in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.